First Peter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 11. The sermon will specifically focus on verses 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we continue working our way through Peter's letter, we can back up and see that one of the primary things that he's dealing with is wonderfully applicable for us because we have yet to escape it and will not escape it this side of heaven, and it's the problem of sin, especially the way that sin affects relationships. It's been this way from the very beginning. Well, not the very beginning, but not long after the beginning, when the pride of mankind in the garden, Adam, our federal head, our representative, chose sin, was arrogant and proud and thought he knew better than God. And that initial pride of man in the garden kindled the fires of hell and set the whole world on fire, causing problems primarily vertically with creating separation between us and the God who made us and loves us. And it also affected horizontal relationships, interpersonal relationships. We see this displayed most clearly in the second generation when you have one brother taking the life of another. And Peter has already dealt with lots of different relationships within the human life. He's dealt with how we respond to civil authorities or how we respond to our spouses, how we respond to employers, how we respond within the church, one to another. And this section here, he's developing that a bit further. And what he's emphasizing here in the section that we want to look at today is that submission to God and to God-ordained authority is the key to following Christ's pattern for life, especially within the local church, particularly during difficult seasons of suffering and persecution. It's important that we remember the overall context of the original readership is a group of believers who have been scattered abroad, who are not living in the comforts of their homes, but have been spread out and are dealing with difficulties of life. And affliction or difficulties in the life of a Christian will either drive us into the arms of God, or it will result in distancing us from him. And the distinction is made when difficulties come into our lives, the distinction between being driven into his arms and experiencing his nearness, or the distancing resulting from that, is whether or not we submit to his sovereign care and his sovereign care in our lives, or whether or not we refuse it. I mentioned that we're looking at verses 5, 6, and 7 this morning. I've split it into four different points. Be subject, be clothed, be humble, and be casting. Read with me again verses 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Verse 5, be subject to your elders. Likewise, he says here. It's a continuation of verses 1 through 4. And the relationship that exists between elders and members. Similarly, if you look back to chapter 3 and the way that chapter begins, verses 1 through the first 6 verses there, it's discussing wives and their responsibilities to their husbands. And then the transition in verse 7 happens, and it's likewise, in the same manner, in similar fashion. And here, Peter is doing the same thing. Not only is he given directions and instructions to the elders, but he's given directions and instructions to the others. How should members relate to elders? Well, the way that Peter says it here is be subject to. That is, be yielded. Have a yieldedness to the God-ordained, God-established governing authority within a local church. Now, the word be subject to, the concept be subject to, the word subject does not just mean to show deference to or to give a distant respect to. It is, however, a general willingness to support the direction, the overall direction of the elders. Now, I should be clear here. I think it goes without saying, but I'll clarify it just to point it out. This being subject to, being yielded to the God-ordained authority does not require in any way or even encourage in the slightest bit following or submitting to sinful expectations or directions. In any way at all, that direction or authority within the local church contravenes the law of God or the gospel of God or the will of God or the word of God, then it should not be followed. Peter is not suggesting that, and there's no reason that we would take that away from what Peter is saying. What he says is pointedly clear. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. What is the emphasis on younger? Why does Peter put that there? Primarily because the younger folks are predisposed to unbridled actions. Not exclusively, but generally speaking. Younger people tend to be more independent-minded. The concept of a generation gap was not invented in our day. It existed in Peter's day. And he knew the potential problems of the younger people not being willing to follow the authority and the direction as laid out by God. Peter knew that the younger among these churches that were being established were more apt to be rebellious. Now, with that said, when Peter says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, he's not saying only the younger men have an obligation to be subject to the governing authority within a church. The command from Peter applies to all, but it is pointed particularly at those who are most inclined to need a reminder to be submissive to authority. Now, the younger men are not targeted because it doesn't apply to women. It does. In fact, in the original language, the plural word that's used would be all-inclusive of men and women. Younger men and younger women. Also, younger men are not targeted because it does not apply to more mature men or more mature women. It does. The general idea that Peter is stressing is that, generally speaking, more mature believers do not need this pointed reminder. They don't need it pointed out that they have the responsibility and obligation to be subject to the elders that God has ordained. It is quite likely that given the immediate context in which Peter is writing, that these are specific directions for a church or even a number of churches that are in the embryonic stage. It's very likely that the direction to the elders in verses 1 through 4 is men who would have served in that capacity previously. Back when they were living in their homeland, before they were forced out because of suffering and persecution. And Peter's writing to them to say, resume your function. There are sheep around you. Establish yourself as a local church and begin functioning in a biblical fashion. And in the same way, now in the passage before us this morning, it is an encouragement from Peter to all the other Christians. Yes, these men may not have been elders at your church previously, but now, in God's providence, these are the lines that have been drawn, and you should look to them, and you should submit and subject yourselves to them. So the beginning of verse 5, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. So be subject to God-ordained authority. Secondly, be clothed, or the second half of that verse, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter is moving away. We can see the transition happening as he's broadening and generalizing who he's writing to and the commands that he's offering. He began with the relationship of elders towards members, continued with the relationship of members to elders, and now he's also including the relationship that exists between all members. And this is the expectation. Look at the way he says it. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. That is, wrap a cloak of humility, not in a pretending fashion, but it just like the righteousness of Christ isn't pretending anything, but actually robe yourself, cloak yourself with humility toward one another. There ought to be an atmosphere of humility toward one another that should characterize our relationships as believers with one another. Mutual humility is not easy to come by. You know what makes it more difficult? Persecution. Difficulties of life. Because we are so prone to turn inward when the outside pressures increase. That's the immediate context in which Peter's writing. There's a battle going on out there. It doesn't take much for us to look around and see the state of evangelicalism all around us in our day, particularly over the past almost 2 years now. The world is not on our side. We saw it in the reading for the prayer meeting, in the passage that we'll be looking at this evening. How has the church at large responded to the pressure from the world around us over the past almost 2 years? Factions, splintering, divisions, bickering. It hasn't resulted, by and large, in mutual humility among Christians. It makes a lot more sense, it would make a lot more sense for us to recognize where the division is here, who's on which side, if you will, and lock arms, get in the foxhole with those who are on our side with regard to the gospel, rather than having all kinds of infighting down in the bunker while the world has a heyday laughing from the outside. This is how they'll know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. When will we, as a church, recognize that that is the call that God has put on our lives? But it's not just generally speaking. Mutual humility, an atmosphere of humility, is the expectation. We too, as a local church, have experience. We live in the culture around us. We have experienced pressures from around and some from within as well. The proneness is strong to turn within. No one is exempt from this that Peter writes. And all of you, the young, the old, the mature believer, the new believer, officers, non-officers, all of you, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is a complete reversal of the vain rivalry that results from self-love. I alluded to it already, Peter's use of garments here. Clothe yourself with humility. Time and again, we see it throughout Scripture. Garments are used to portray our redemption all the way back to the garden, where pride entered in and the sin resulted in Adam and Eve being naked and ashamed as a result of their nakedness. And God made garments to cover them, to clothe them in, foreshadowing our eventual being clothed with Christ's righteousness. Be clothed with humility toward one another. The Apostle Paul spells that out wonderfully in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing, he says, from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It would be great if we just had a pattern for that. Like, what does that look like? Oh, Paul knew that, and he gives us that as well as we keep reading. Have this attitude. This is the expectation. This is the pattern. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's our example. That's what Peter has already been telling us. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, emphasizing the same truth. Have this attitude, this selflessness, this humility of mind, this not looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which was in Christ. Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, was God himself, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to the rights that were his like we are so prone to do. What about me and what about mine? But Christ, this one who is God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men, and he was found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's no greater example, no better place for us to look and see what should this atmosphere of humility look like? What should my life be characterized as? Here's the pattern. Here's how to do nothing from selfishness. Here's how to be humble of mind and what it looks like to regard one another as more important than ourselves. And it would have been sufficient for Peter to simply say, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. But he doesn't stop there. Like so many times throughout the scripture, there's this added incentivizing to what he's attempting to convince us of. And he quotes a proverb in order to encourage us to obey. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, Proverbs 3:34, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. Translated In the Greek, from the Greek, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But the Hebrew, or you can read it directly from the Proverbs, it gives a punch to it that opposition to the proud may not give us. He scoffs at the scoffers. God is opposed to those who are not humble, but he gives grace to those who are humble. That's Peter's emphasis here. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Why, Peter? Why should we do that? Because here are your options. You either get the opposition of God or you get grace and favor from him. Why not be proud, Peter? Because the proud think of themselves as more important than others. The proud trust in themselves rather than in God. Pride results in despising one another, and pride rebels against God. But God delights in being trusted by his people. And he gives grace. He grants his divine favor to those who trust him. When the proud seek glory for themselves, the humble seek to give glory to God. This grace is necessary for our salvation. And we're oftentimes willing to give a nod to that reality. But grace is also necessary for living the Christian life. And if we want that grace from God to live the Christian life, Peter says, here's how you get it. You clothe yourself with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud. This is not some past opposition or some future opposition. He is continually, right now, in opposition to those who are proud and arrogant of heart. For those who are choosing their own way and not following the ways of his Son, God is in opposition to you. While at the same time, he is continually showing favor, not just past grace or future grace. He is giving grace. It is grace upon grace pouring out incessantly from above into the lives of those who are humble, who are trusting in him. One of the points that Peter is clearly making is that the puffed up heart that is so enlarged and impressed with self has no room for grace. The proud heart is lifted up, and it's not fit for the grace that comes from above. But the humble heart, being empty of self, is quite capable of receiving grace. God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Self-trust, self-sufficiency is inefficiency. We can do nothing if we're hoping in ourselves. There's nothing weaker than the arm of the flesh when compared to the strength of God's mighty arm. The fullness of self is but emptiness. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And humility that serves others is found only at the throne of God's grace. We must have him. God gives grace to the humble, to those whose lives are marked with humility. Now, humility is often misunderstood. Humility is not thinking unnecessarily lowly of yourself, as much as humility is simply thinking less often about yourself. You know what happens when you think less often about yourself? It makes room for thinking about others and recognizing their needs and seeing the opportunity to serve them. Humility is about centering our lives on God rather than on ourselves. those whose lives are marked by humility do not go begging for recognition. And the way that's evidenced is that they don't get discouraged when it doesn't come. The humble man's happiness does not depend on other people's opinion. Proud people are very sensitive to criticism, and as a result, very easily wounded and discouraged by it. Humility. Downplaying gifts that God has rightly given and obviously given is not humility. In fact, sometimes not recognizing the gifts that God has given is cowardice. Now, some people think that they are really humble, when in reality, they're only constantly talking about how unfortunate and how low they are, focusing entirely on themselves, which is simply a veiled form of pride. Self-absorption, self-consumption. Remember, it's not unnecessarily thinking lowly of yourself, but thinking a lot less often about yourself. Humility is utter confidence in God with zero self-obsession. God is opposed to the proud. If you are proud, you not only rob God of his due, but you will also meet him as an adversary. You're not just taking glory from him. He is in opposition to you. He is scoffing at you, Proverbs tells us. Be subject. Be clothed. Verse 6. Be humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Be humble. Peter makes another transition here. This time from humility among us all. So it began with responsibilities of elders towards members, then members towards elders, then members to members, then everybody. And now it's everybody before God. Both individually, we can think of it as individually before God, but also collectively as a local church before God. Humble yourselves, Peter says, under the mighty hand of God. This is bow down before his infinite wisdom. But not just that. Accept the twists and turns of his providence. And don't buck against it. Acknowledge his ultimate goodness towards his people. And not just generally so, but acknowledge his ultimate goodness and intent toward you. Towards us. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. Under the mighty hand of God. Mary recognized this, the mother of Jesus, in the Magnificat. Luke records it. Mary said, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and the Spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one," Mary recognized, it was the mighty one that had done great things for me. "And holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm," Mary goes on to say. "He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." Here's Mary, the young pregnant girl, pregnant with our Lord and her Lord, recognizing the necessity of humbling herself under the mighty hand of God, recognizing that she will be exalted at the proper time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That is complete and utter submission to him. Full obedience to him. Acknowledging his rightful authority in all things. This mighty hand of God, it will defend some and it will discipline others. This mighty hand of God protects his children and punishes his enemies. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That, again, Peter, it would be enough with the first portion of the verse. It's truth. It's the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded by the apostle. But there's incentive added, that God may exalt you at the proper time. Why humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Well, he's already told us one of the reasons is for grace, so that we might receive grace. But here's another reason, because of exaltation. We can think of it in this way. We receive grace now and exaltation later. Some people wrongly think that what Peter is saying here, that you're somehow going to be exalted in this life. Maybe you get exalted in some fashion in this life, maybe not. But there's no question about being exalted in the next life. He will exalt all who are his. We will be raised up in his likeness to worship and live with him forever. Peter is not in any way guaranteeing vindication for Christians in this life. Not in this fallen world, but he is promising exaltation for everyone who trusts exclusively in Christ, promising exaltation for them in the next. Think about Peter's own experience. Think about the arrogance that was evidenced in his life. The boasting, even though others may deny you, Christ, I will not. Not me. Pride. What did pride lead to in Peter's life? A denial. Do not think every single morning when Peter heard the rooster crow, he was reminded of the power of pride, to repent of it again, to seek to walk humbly with his Lord. Why would he seek to walk humbly with him in repentance? Because he knew the forgiveness of Christ. He knew the restoration of that fellowship that had been broken because of his pride. And he experienced the care that Christ displayed, which is captured in the last phrase of verse 7, because he cares for you. Peter had experienced that. Be subject to your elders. Be clothed with humility. Be humble before God. And lastly, be casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, this is not a new sentence. If you have a decent translation before you, that's made clear. The command is, read it in full context, humble yourselves, and in humbling yourselves, you're casting all your anxiety on him. Peter is continuing with this command. Part of the command to humble yourselves, part of the way that we humble ourselves is casting our anxieties on God. This is the path to humility. Not to mention being free of worry and weight and burdens. The very clear point that Peter is emphasizing here is that humility is most clearly evidenced by casting all your anxiety on God. Humility manifests itself as we hand over our anxieties, our burdens, and our cares to a God who cares for us. Worry and burdens and unnecessary cares, this is pride. It's a form of pride. It denies the care of a sovereign God. And wonderfully, we find here that worry has a remedy. There's a remedy for the cares in this life, for the anxieties that you're dealing with. There's a remedy. And the remedy is this: rest in God, in his care for you. When all the cares of life are buzzing in our ears, the music of God's grace is nearly impossible to hear. Which is why Peter says, casting all your anxiety on him. All of it. How much of your cares? How many of your anxieties? All of them. Only pride would hold on to any of them. Only arrogance would seek to not dump them all onto a God who cares for us. Casting all your anxiety on Him. The idea here in the original language of anxiety is to be drawn in different directions. Those of us who struggle with anxiety feel that. It's mind racing. It's constantly worrying. It's what about this and what about that? It is debilitating. It drains the life out of us. It robs us of any assurance before God. It zaps all confidence that we might have mustered in God. Which is why Peter says here, like a fishing net, a large net with weights all around it, cast your cares on Him. What happens when you cast the net? It doesn't float. It's useless floating on the surface. It sinks. Cast Him out. Whatever is weighing you down, fling it onto His mercy. Fling all your fears onto a loving Heavenly Father. Peter understands that all too often, the cares that are weighing us down are nothing more than the concerns of our pride, rather than the cares and concerns about His kingdom. When we struggle with what should not concern us, when we agonize over burdens that are not ours to bear, it's no surprise that we end up weighed down. It only makes sense that when we bear the burdens that our Lord Himself intends for us to pass on to Him, that we'll be weighed down with anxieties. You're trying to do what only God can do. Of course it's overwhelming. Of course it's debilitating. Of course it's life draining. Of course it's confidence zapping. Of course it's assurance robbing. Burden it with Him. He can shoulder it. No one has broad shoulders like this God. And He doesn't just carry it. He doesn't just walk around with it. But He does something about it. He has the ability, the willingness, and only He does, to do what needs to be done. So we cast all our cares on Him because, again, every command here in the passage is incentivized because He cares for us. It's as if Peter knows, if I put others' needs and concerns before my own, who's going to care for me? That's what the selfish person thinks. That's what we think as selfish people. So Peter answers that question. He takes the argument right from our mouths. If I start worrying about everybody else's needs and everybody else's concerns, who's going to care for me? Peter says, God will. God does. Cast all your cares on Him. He cares for you. And you know what? That's better than you or anyone else attempting to care for you. My hope is that you can see and almost smell the selflessness in this that Peter is promoting. When we, as we cast our own cares on God, we're free to love and care for others. True freedom results in submitting ourselves to God and to His will. If you truly know God, you will be humble. And if you really know yourself, you will not be proud. The phrase that's quoted here from the Proverbs, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, shows up a handful of times throughout the Scriptures, not just in the proverb that we mentioned earlier, but also in James chapter 4, for example, or Psalm 55, where it's mentioned in Psalm 55, it's also in the context, like here in Peter's day, of suffering and persecution. Psalm 55:22 says this, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. The anxieties that the psalmist felt, the hostility that he was dealing with, the betrayal that he had experienced. And yet he recognized humility is the response, even in this context, especially in this context. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will uphold you. And likewise, in Peter's immediate context, he is encouraging the recipients to accept the ordained difficulties and suffering and persecution from God rather than resisting his will, rather than resisting God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because no matter the circumstance that we find ourselves in, no matter the difficult situation that we may be waking up to, the Lord's arm is not so short that it cannot save. Psalm 34, written to music, says it very well. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. And the final verse, fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. And make you his service, your delight, your wants shall be his care. The psalmist in Psalm 34 recognizing that difficulties and sufferings and persecutions will come. Trouble will come and joy will come. But what must remain constant is our praise of a God who is unchanging. When we make his service our delight, when we seek to honor him and to humble ourselves before him, our wants shall be his care. We can cast all of our anxieties and worries and burdens and cares on him because he's a God who does care. We've noticed recently in John chapter 14 in our evening book studies, Jesus' words, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Let's go a bit further and think about that. If Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us to eternally abide, will he not also provide all that we need along the way? Absolutely. All the grace that we need to live wholeheartedly unto him is available. He gives grace to those who are humble. But it's much easier said than done. The essence of anxiety and unnecessary cares and worries, the essence assumes that we are wiser than God. When we attempt to deal with the anxieties and refuse to cast our cares on him, we're assuming that we're wiser than him. We may never say it with our mouths, but it's evidenced by the lives that we live. This results in us putting ourselves in his place. He alone has the broad shoulders to bear these burdens. We're attempting to carry burdens and anxieties that he alone has the capacity to. We're pretending in a very real way to know better than God. I don't trust him to do with it. I'll handle it myself. Sometimes going so far as to attempting to remap his providence or to correct his guiding hand, which is foolishness. Only he has the almighty hand that protects us and saves us. In this larger context in which Peter is writing, emphasizing submission, the key to submission to God and to God-ordained authority is following Christ's pattern. Especially within the church during difficult seasons. It's a wonderfully applicable passage for us. Remember, I mentioned it from the outset, difficulties in our lives will either drive us into the arms of God or distance us from him. And the distance results from our refusal to submit to his sovereign care in our lives. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud. Oh, but he gives grace upon grace to those who are humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he, God, this God, cares for you and will care for you all the days of your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your infallible and inerrant word. We pray that the truths that are contained in it would be pressed into our hearts and minds and would have immediate as well as lasting effects in our lives. For the sake of Christ's name among us, for the sake of your reputation among us, God, aid us as we seek to obey, being subject and being clothed and being humble and being willing to cast all our anxiety on you. God, we thank you that you're a God who cares for us. And not just from afar off, but you have evidenced it time and again. God, aid us. Make us a people that manifest our love for one another and our humility among one another by casting all our cares on you. For Christ's sake, amen.